Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, as we're still reflecting on our Lord's resurrection so recently as last week and this morning. I want to turn to an event that followed our Lord's resurrection that serves to give us instruction and to help us when we have our times of struggles and not seeing clearly spiritually as we ought to see. So Luke 24, verse 13, we meet these two travelers to Emmaus. And I want to read through verse 35. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. We all know, I trust, that we need to have Jesus Christ shown or revealed to us. We know by nature we're born in darkness. We saw something of that this morning. And so in order to see the light, our eyes have to be opened. And we have something of that in this passage before us as well. Even once we have known the Lord and our eyes have seen him by faith, there may come times when our eyesight grows dim. Paul said to the Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the eyes and minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This in particular is those who are outside of Christ. And Paul understood that those often who he was preaching to were people who are still in darkness. They did not have faith. And he needed to lift up Christ before them. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, "We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know that when we come to confess faith in Jesus Christ, it is those who have, by that confession, stated, our eyes have been opened to see. And Paul realized it was God alone who had given him this knowledge. Paul realized, as a self-righteous Pharisee, coming under conviction and coming to have his eyes open on Damascus Road, it was God, he says, it's pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Paul acknowledges it's God's work in us. And I trust those who know the Lord tonight would say the same thing. Paul, in another place in Corinthians, says, God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. Yea, the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. So it's the Spirit of Christ who inspired this word to be written that actually is the one who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us, gives us eyes to see, reveals Christ to us. But it's the work of a triune God, is it not? Because the Spirit and the Son are not making known himself or pointing to Christ outside of the Father. And so when Peter, he comes to that marvelous confession of our Lord, you are the Christ. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so tonight, what we're going to see, it is this work that's ongoing in the hearts of the children of God to ever give us greater sight and vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that through this passage and with God's help. And we're going to look at the theme of resurrection, revelation. First of all, we're going to see it was hidden. Jesus was hidden. The risen Lord was hidden by their unbelief. And second, we're going to see it was made known to them. He was made known to them through the Word. Well, we have these two disciples traveling after the events of Good Friday and the resurrection to their home. Two common everyday people who could be like any two of us. These disciples had been with Jesus, it seems, for some length of time. They had made the statement. We had supposed it was he. They had believed it was this one who was going to redeem Israel. They had pinned, as it were, the hope of their life on this one, the promised one, who they imagined had been foretold and promised in the Old Testament. And they had begun to follow him. They had followed him all the way to the cross. But then it seems as if their whole life was turned upside down. They came to, as it were, a standstill. Over the last few days, everything had changed. All that they had built their hopes upon, and even though at times they needed corrected by Jesus himself, it came now crashing down, as it were. They had hoped it had been he who had finally had come in David, King David's stead, to deliver them from the power of the Roman oppression and to set the Jews, God's people, at liberty. While they had experienced their own forgiveness of sins, they had been reconciled to God, they had believed in their hearts through this one as well. But then Jesus died. And in their hearts, and in their confusion, and in their minds, and in their understanding, we know it. We know what happened. But just pause for a moment tonight and take a few steps back and imagine you didn't know the rest of the story. And all you knew is you had pinned your hopes, your life, everything spiritually in your whole existence on this one Jesus. And he died. Oh, as they're traveling here, they had heard something about he was risen again, but notice what they say here. But him they did not see. They began, no doubt, to call many things into question in their lives as well. There was perhaps unbelief and doubt and fears that began to cloud their thinking. Well, let's join them for a few moments here and hear what they're saying. Luke here gives us a wonderful insight as he records for us what's happened. Jesus, in the last few days, is the one who is the topic of their conversation. Luke tells us they're talking along the way as they're walking about the things that had happened. Well, what had happened? Well, Jesus had been with his disciples. He had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane late that evening. Judas had betrayed the master. They had come and taken Jesus away, and all the rest of the disciples were scattered, and they brought him before Pilate and the ruling people of the Jews, and Annas and Caiaphas, and they had nailed him to the cross, and he had died with this placard above his head, King of the Jews. Then Arimathea, Joseph, and some others and the women took him down and put him in a tomb. No doubt this was, as Luke records here, part of their discussion. They talked together, verse 14, of these things that had happened. And you know what that's like. Say there's some tragedy that happens in our community. You hear a piece of information. You get a phone call. You get an email. People are talking. And you get bits and pieces of the story, and you sort of formulate in your mind kind of what took place. And that seems to be what's happened here as well. And they heard that Jesus, whether they were there at the cross or not, we're not really told, but they knew that Jesus had died. All that they had expected had come to an end. That can happen today in our lives as well. What happened to these two travelers was not just something that happened out there, not just the tragedy of a friend dying, but their whole spiritual life, their hope, collapsed. The conclusions they come to is that Jesus had died, and they wondered what had happened and what this all meant. There can be people sitting here tonight who on our faces we look fine. We know the answers to the questions. But in our hearts and in our minds, because of something maybe that's happened, or because of our own spiritual struggles and experience with temptation and suffering, and maybe some tragedy that has happened in our life, or difficulty in some kind of relationship, and we wonder, why? Why is this allowed by God to happen? If he is in control, why is this taking place? What is he trying to teach me? Is it some sin that I'm not repentant of? And He's dealing with me, but I don't know what direction I'm to go. And that's what's for these two who are traveling here. They're talking and they're reasoning together about these things. And then we're told they were sad. What was in their hearts and their minds, this grief and this sorrow, was written all over their face. And this stranger comes walking up to them, and they don't recognize him. We're told that was kept from them for a purpose. And he acknowledges, why are you here talking about? And why are you so sad? You see, it was written all over their expressions, their disappointment, their sorrow, their fears, their doubts. It couldn't be hidden. And maybe that's true for someone here tonight as well. You can bring someone to the point of where you confess him. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. I cannot deny him any longer. And yet, maybe events have taken place since that time that is a rocky road. It seems like everything of the foundation that you had been building on is taken away. Your hearts are grieving, and inside you are sad. These disciples had imagined, had hoped, had believed this was the Messiah. This was the one who was going to grant them not only deliverance, as we said, from the Romans, but who was also going to establish his kingdom with power and authority. And now it seems they're ready to more or less say, we don't know any longer what's taken place. And yet, as you read this story in Luke, as it unfolds and it's told to us, what's happening when you look inside these two disciples' hearts? Because when the stranger comes alongside of them and asks the question, well, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Well, don't you know? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? All the things that have happened. What things? And it's like, children, you ever take a bottle of soda and you dropped it on the floor and you know you shouldn't, but you open it anyway and it just pops open and explodes with fizz and you just can't contain it. Well, that's what happens here. Listen, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus, a prophet, a chief priests and rulers, and all this was done to him. You can just see it's just coming out of them. They couldn't keep quiet about who they loved. You see, without the understanding and confidence of Jesus being raised from the dead, they didn't grasp the importance and value of his resurrection. The cross then became a confusing thing to them. Do we understand value and live out of the resurrection? It seems like these two men, these two disciples, are making haste back to their home. Maybe, yes, because it's getting close to nighttime, but I wonder if it's because, get out of Dodge. There's so much happening in Jerusalem, we just gotta leave. They're ready to go back, perhaps, to their former occupation. Maybe that's you. You've come to a decision point in your life and everything seems so confusing and so out of sorts and out of place. You've known better days. You've known times of communion with this same Lord that they're talking about. But it's not there now. What should have these disciples done? Jesus is going to do it for them. But these two disciples should have listened to the words of the women. And they should have taken the words of the women they heard. We came to the tomb, he was not there, and we saw these angels, and they told us he's risen. That's the communication of the word through the women to these two disciples. They should have taken that word back to the Word of God, the Scriptures, because that's where Jesus is going to take them as well. But they didn't. And what happened when they didn't bring it back to the Word? Confusion. Doubts. Sadness. Maybe you are like these too, and you've spoken to someone about it. They've given you spiritual advice and spiritual direction. Maybe you've spoken to one of your elders or the pastor, and yet there's still darkness. Is it perhaps because you haven't returned to the Word? Notice what they say of Jesus. He was Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And they recount the story. They recount about the chief priests and the rulers who delivered Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified. And then they end on this sorrowful note. We hope it had been he that would redeem Israel. And they give the account of the women who had seen the empty sepulcher. They found not the body. And then they conclude, as I said on this note, but him they did not see, even when two disciples ran to the tomb to see what the women were talking about. But notice what Jesus does. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. He speaks, this stranger does. It was a mild, gentle, but firm rebuke. It's a lesson for us, I think, who want to help others in their spiritual struggles too. We need wisdom. The kind of wisdom that Jesus has. He could have, when these two travelers were going and he sees them so sad, he goes, here I am, look at my hands, I'm alive, I'm risen. He didn't. It would have given them hope, but it wouldn't have reached the heart of the problem. Notice how differently Jesus treats others in his ministry. Others who come to him for help. And he speaks to them, and the woman at the well, I that speak to you am he. I am the one. He doesn't do that here. These travelers, these disciples need something else. That's because they had turned away, as it were, from his words. They were just letting these things go on in their own mind, in their own confusion, in their own hearts, and going on their way sad. And the root cause, really, of their not being able to see him, yes, was their eyes holden, we're told that, indeed. But this rebuke tells us something else. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus puts his finger precisely on the issue. They had not turned to the Word. He wanted these disciples and his disciples who had seen him and intermingled with him face to face while he was on the earth to be pointing them to the Word, to the Word. And that's what we need to be pointed to again and again today. You know, when Christ first found you, whatever that may have been, in whatever point in time. You may have been in great, dire straits. You may have been under great conviction of sin. And when the Word of God came to you, and you were able to receive that Word with faith, and perhaps He said to you with power through that Word, don't be afraid, do not fear, though your sins are many, though they're like scarlet, I wash them away, though you feel you deserve to die because of your sin, I forgive you, and all those kinds of things. But as we walk in the Christian life, he could do the same thing. But instead, he points us like he does to these disciples. You have neglected all the prophets have spoken. It was, he points out, their unbelief. This will not only be Jesus' rebuke to these two disciples, but when he appears again to the 11 at meat, we read, he rebukes and upbraids them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after his resurrection. But if you know the Lord Jesus yourself, you will see here something of his character you've experienced as well. He doesn't give this rebuke and this challenge to destroy. He gives this rebuke to correct, but then he, as a shepherd, leads them on the way. What does he do? Immediately we read verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things you're talking about? And to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Have you ever been where these disciples were? Where the doubts and fears and questions along your spiritual journey have caused you not to be able to see Jesus? And maybe your heart's cry was or is, give me Jesus or I die. You need him. But it doesn't seem as if an answer is coming. You perhaps thought in the beginning of the way of your Christian journey, oh, he's given me the victory. He's given me the victory over this particular sin I've struggled with so long. And so a year or so into your journey of spiritual life, you're thinking it's going to go from battle to battle and victory to victory, only to realize there's more battles to be fought, more old men to crucify and put to death, and to be clothed with Jesus. You know, the way to the crown is through the cross. It's a way that's contrary often to our fleshly way of thinking. And Jesus is going to teach and lead his sheep, his followers here, and he's going to lead us. You know, as the stranger came to these two men, it's as if they were almost preaching Jesus to this stranger. They were talking about Jesus of Nazareth, what all that had happened to him, and yet for themselves, they couldn't see it. And maybe you've heard the message last week and this morning about our position, about Christ is risen indeed. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, has that glorious truth gripped us in such a way it has transformed us like nothing else? Or do we need this rebuke, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken? Jesus is telling them they hadn't believed the whole counsel, the whole word of God, or they misunderstood it, or they used fleshly reasoning to reason through it. They were slow of heart. They misinterpreted the information that was coming to them. The tomb is empty. Jesus is gone. We don't know what happened. Jesus wants his people, his church, to live by faith, based on his word and his promises. He wants us to draw strength from that word of promise. And as we gather around the sacraments, he wants us to draw strength from a word that he gives to us. Think about it. If Jesus rebukes these two disciples who were in this transition of understanding what had happened, what would he say to us who have the whole thing? He doesn't crush them. He doesn't, though, rebuke them. He is going to lead them and restore them and quicken them. And we read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's our second thought. He was made known through the word. He doesn't even say, it's me. He just says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning at Moses and the prophet, he begins to unfold all these things. Beginning, no doubt, at the beginning. His sufferings. Don't you know that Christ ought to have suffered these things? He starts with the word. And when you are struggling and you are faltering, maybe with your own spiritual condition and state before God, and you have questions about your own forgiveness or your own relationship with Christ, He calls us back to His word. Though your sins be as scarlet and crimson, He says, come now, let us reason together. Though they be in this way, they shall be white as snow, they shall be as wool. Maybe you've acknowledged your sin to the Lord and you've not hid your iniquity. He says to you, I have forgiven the iniquity of your sins. Maybe He's seen something in you that you've continued to do even after you've received His grace. And He said, I hid me and I was wroth, and you went on forwardly in the way of your heart. But I've seen His ways. I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Jesus begins right where they had left off, and He brings them the word, beginning at Moses. Children, you know, Moses wrote those first five books. And I wouldn't doubt for a moment that Jesus would have begun, as it were, page by page, chapter by chapter, book by book, beginning at Moses. Maybe at Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Leading him through the promise of Abraham being called out and God saying to Abraham, I will make your seed as the stars of heaven, and through your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And how even Abraham was blessed. And the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you see that ram there caught in the thicket. Isaac and Jacob. Isaac and Abraham walking up the mountainside to this place of sacred sacrifice. Where's the ram, Father? Don't you see that Jesus and His Father, as it were, walked up to Golgotha, and there was no ram in the thicket, because Jesus was the ram, the sacrifice, and the place of sinners. He must suffer. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And two travelers to Emmaus. Who do you suppose it was that wrestled with Jacob at the brook? Who is this one that is the lion out of the tribe of Judah? Who is it that fulfills this promise of Genesis 49? A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. And travelers, who was it that Moses saw in the desert when he came to that bush that was burning and was not consumed, and it spoke, and it called Moses to be a prophet and said to him, the Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet. You spoke of a prophet earlier, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, didn't Moses say, of thy brethren I will raise up one prophet in the midst of thee. Unto him you shall hearken. I'll put words in his mouth and he will speak to them what I shall command him. And isn't he one who, like the serpent, you remember the people who had sinned, and Moses fashioned that serpent and put it on a pole and set it up in the camp. And whoever looked would live. That is Christ lifted up. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things? He would walk them through the wilderness journey, the rock in the wilderness, the manna from heaven, the sacrifice of the Passover, the candlestick, the showbread, the veil, the altar, the high priest, and everything he would explain to them would point to him, this one, Jesus of Nazareth. Could you imagine walking that journey with them? This is the one who met with Joshua, the captain of the Lord's hosts. This is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. This is the one who brings in the heathen, such as Ruth, the redeemed, the son of David who came out of the loins. This is the greater David, the good shepherd of Psalm 23. This is the wisdom of Proverbs. He is the lover of the Song of Solomon. He's the savior of the prophets and the suffering servant. And who is Isaiah talking about anyway when he said he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why are you running from Jerusalem? Are you hiding your face from him? He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. Ought not Christ to have suffered? He's the servant, Isaiah 50. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God that will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face as flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And travelers, who was it that Daniel spoke of? The prince who would establish a kingdom that would have no end. And when he said the Messiah must be cut off, but not for himself. Of whom was Daniel speaking? And who was it, friends, who was with Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace? And Daniel, who closed the lion's mouth. Zechariah, they look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for his own son and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. Beginning at Moses and through all of the prophets, he told them about himself. Unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. What would it have been to walk for a little while and hear Jesus expound about himself? The moments, the minutes, the perhaps couple hours, whatever it was, must have flown by as they listened to him. They were drawn into the net. They were drawn, as it were, to the very heart of Christ through the scriptures. Their hearts, we are told later, were burning within them as he talked to them about himself from the scriptures. He suffered and he died. But that's not all. Not only would he suffer and die and enter the grave. These things were what disturbed the disciples most. And yet if they had been students and studious of the word, they would have seen it all recorded there. This was the very proof that Jesus was indeed, in fact, the Messiah. He could not have been a savior if he had not suffered. It was necessary that he should suffer and die. And then Jesus moves on, no doubt, to that part which they were yet unclear and not understanding. He must enter into his glory. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It began at his resurrection, that glory of Christ as he's risen from the dead, a father giving his stamp of approval and raising him up and will gradually, as it were, take him to glory in the coming days. His entrance into glory would not merely be for himself, but it was in their behalf. He takes them, as it were, with them. And what a multitude of witness in the Old Testament we see as well. The Lord had to suffer and to enter his glory, yes. But God, now being reconciled through the suffering Savior, raises his Son to new life. Death could not hold him. Death could not lay claim on him. It had no power. He raises himself on the third day. Psalm 16. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we're told, the writer to the Hebrews has said, the Old Testament saints, what were they doing? Were they living for the things in this world? No, they were looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They died in faith, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare they seek a country. If they had been mindful of that country out of which they came, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He's prepared for them a city. And Job, travelers. What about Job, who lived with the time of Abraham? He made these glorious statements. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the latter day on the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Psalm 17. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high, hast led captivity captive, has received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You say, a prophet, mighty in word and deed, all the Old Testament scriptures are pointing us to Him. What would you give for a copy, a transcript of that sermon as Jesus, that Bible study as Jesus unfolded it to these two travelers? Their hearts burned. As you hear about His sufferings, and He must enter into His glory, all the passages that come together and affirm who our Lord is, does your heart burn? Rejoice in Him. It's only through this word. If you look in the latter part of this chapter, when He meets with His disciples again, verse 40 and 45, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. The disciples wanted Jesus to stay with Him, with them, to continue, to abide with them, to eat with them. And Jesus does for a little while. When He broke the bread, whether they saw something in His hands, or they saw something now that they had not discerned before, they could say, it's the Lord. He vanished from their sight. And they turn to one another and they speak of what things had taken place in their hearts while He had opened the Scriptures to them, how Christ had been made known to them through this word. What do you suppose Jesus would want us to do today? If our hearts are touched through the word that comes to us, the word we've read, why do we keep it to ourselves? These two spoke together and they couldn't even keep it there. In the middle of the night now, they get up again. They rose at the very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, how He was made known to them and the breaking of bread. Have you ever had your heart burn in you that you just couldn't keep it quiet? You couldn't hold it back. You had to speak. Well, let that then move us as we move from the remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord into this week and into the weeks to come as we speak with those around us as well. Let your response be what was the response of these two travelers. Have you seen this revelation, this resurrection revelation through the Word? We're not going to see Jesus face to face physically. But through His Word and by faith, we grasp this truth and our hearts burn within us as we then long for Him to speak that Word again and again, and we long to share and to speak this with others as well. God grant us more of this for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we confess that our hearts so often are prone, and the circumstances around us as these two travelers, to lose sight of Thee, Thy Word and promise. Forgive us. Help us when we are reminded of these glorious truths to live in the way that we are called out of the position of Thy resurrection, that we would pursue after the things in the Word that would comfort us and strengthen us and encourage us, that we might also seek to be an encouragement to others as well. Be with us now, the rest of this evening, the rest of this week. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.